How many people love imperfect justice? None of you. Well, by the time this sermon's over, you will be singing a different tune. Today we're continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount, which is a collection of Jesus' teachings on the difference between the Israel kingdom, the earthly kingdom that they lived in, and Christ's heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus taught the content of this on many occasions. He would repeat himself in many different ways. And this is Matthew's selection and editing and putting all these ideas together in one place. And so if you're in Sunday school this morning, you would have heard us go through a section of the law, the Old Covenant in particular, that was ratified with blood before the mountain of God. And here we have Jesus referring to a few of the parts in that. And I want to compare and contrast these things. The first thing here is the lex talionis. This is the idea of perfect justice. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Is this how you want to live? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A bruise for a bruise. A hand for a hand. A foot for a foot. A burn for a burn. Whatever you've done to someone, it comes back to you identically. See, already you don't want perfect justice. A few minutes ago, you all wanted perfect justice. And now you're telling me I don't want it. The goal of this was perfect justice. Whatever harm you inflicted on someone, you would experience the exact equal punishment. It would be returned on the guilty. Nothing more could be expected after that. I mean, equality was paid, life for life. What more could you ask for? What do you do when someone does harm to you? Do you hit them back? Hit in quotation marks. In whatever way they've harmed you, do you want to harm them back? Do you want to make them pay in an equal way in which they pay? Yeah, we got one person being honest there. Yeah, bring it on. Justice. Do you want harm to come to them? I just wish they would get a little bit back. You know, we're Christians. We don't believe in karma, but we really wish they would get it back. Apparently, in Jesus' day, this law was not typically enforced completely, which I'm sure people were very grateful. But the law was intended to eliminate vengeance. I mean, if someone committed a crime and you did to the offender the exact thing back to them that they did, it would eliminate, hopefully, rather than promote vengeance. It wouldn't be, you know, sometimes, you know, you'll see a court case on TV and, you know, this person, they were drunk, they have a habit of being drunk, they're drunk all the time, they get in the car, they've been stopped, they've lost their license, and now they've run into somebody and they killed them. Well, that person should get 2 years in prison, maybe some probation. And we think, that just doesn't sound right. Here's a habitual offender doing it over and over and over again. Now he's taken someone's life, and we do that? Sometimes we feel like, man, justice has not been served. And so the idea here is, if justice we felt was life for life, there'd be no need for vengeance. So somebody, maybe it was their loved one who was killed. They don't feel like justice has been done. They're left with a weight in their heart. Man, they want to have vengeance. And the whole idea behind the law, God was saying, don't seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine. But the goal was to build enough into the law that you didn't feel like you had to go get more because you don't think justice had been served. The heart was intended to be satisfied that justice was fulfilled. But Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But, as he's done on these other occasions, but I say to you differently. I'm going to look at four things now. Four things, four rights that you have. Well, I got my rights. You know, the funny thing is, see, I'm Canadian. And you have to not be American to really appreciate how badly Americans fight for their rights. You really don't get it if you grew up here because it's just pervasive to you. But coming in from the outside to watch Americans scramble and fight for their rights all the time, it's really comical. Jesus has four sections of your rights that, again, within his kingdom, okay, don't get it wrong. There's a place for rights in earthly kingdoms and a place for it giving them up in God's kingdom. Jesus is saying, but in my kingdom, Never forget that. He's not telling you here how you must live outside of his kingdom, although hopefully you can adopt his value system enough to live it outside of the kingdom. But here within his kingdom, this is how he lives. Four rights to surrender. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The first one has to do with insults. You say, man, getting slapped on my cheek or struck on my cheek. That's not an insult. Cameron, come here. Come here, Cameron. Come on, buddy. Now, if I slap Cameron on the right. Now watch, but there's a difference here. Cameron's special. Cameron, gently. Maybe I should do it first so he knows. If you were going to strike me on the cheek, strike me on the right cheek. This is my right cheek. Well, that's not gentle. Sheesh. Okay, wait a minute. That was not what I had in mind. That was more my ear. When the ring stops, we'll continue the sermon. All right, now if I'm going to strike Cam on the right cheek, yeah, you kind of missed the Lex Talionis part there, didn't you? Hey, buddy, that's your left cheek. Now, do you see that? Do you see which cheek he went to protect? His left one. But see, you know what's special about Cameron? He's left-handed. So when he struck me on the right cheek, it's probably all red. When he struck me on the right cheek, which hand did he use? But most people aren't left-handed, are they? Only about 1 in 7. See, when a right-handed person strikes a person on their right cheek, what part of the hand do they use? It's an insult. You see that? Good thing I'm tough. You see that? Do you see that? Most people are right-handed. So to be struck by a right-handed person on your right cheek is to be struck with the back of the hand. Not intended to be a punch or a slap. Only intended to be an insult to do that. It's an insult slap. The fact that I can slap you on the face. Even doesn't have to be hard. You know, if you slap somebody in the face like that, trust me, it doesn't have to be hard to be insulting. That's what's being done here. It's an insult. Whether the insult is verbal or physical. He's not talking about being punched in the face and saying, that hurt. Okay, give the other side a shot. He's saying, if somebody can insult you, be willing to be insulted again. Don't go on the attack. Don't take it back. It's an insult. It's not intended to produce serious harm. Jesus says, don't slap back. Yeah, if you turn the other one, you're going to get hit even harder. That's right. Yeah. So that's the first one, Jesus says. If somebody insults you, that's a right you can give up. It's a right you can give up. In the kingdom of God, you can give that up. Jesus says, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Loss of property. Loss of property. Again, we're dealing with the kingdom here, but Jesus is taking an Old Testament law. An Old Testament law said if somebody needs to take your coat as a pledge, your outer garment as a pledge, it was to be returned every night to the person. Because that's what you had. It's not like you had, you know, if you go to my coat closet, I got 5 coats in there. I got coats, raincoats, you got coats for all weather. You live in Seattle, you got winter coats, you got spring coats, summer coats, raincoats. You got lots of coats. If I had to give up one of my coats, big deal. I'll just go to the next one, right? Not in their day. Clothing was very expensive. They had one outer garment. That was it. And if you needed to give it as a pledge for a debt or something, it was always given back every night because you needed it to cover yourself to sleep and stay warm. He's saying if somebody is willing to take your tunic, let them have your clothes go as well. You know, if that's what they want, if they're taking from you, be willing to give it up. In the kingdom of God, you can give up your rights. If there's somebody in the kingdom that's living in such a wrong way, be willing to give it up. Don't force your legal rights. Next one, forced servitude. This, Jesus says, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is where we get the expression, go the extra mile. This is where it's from. Jesus said, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go the extra mile. The Romans had a practice. If the army was moving down the road, they could conscript civilians to carry the luggage of the army 1 mile down the road. So if they traveled through your territory and they'd grab you, 1 mile you could be enlisted for. And Jesus says, if the Romans want you for 1 mile, go 2. Do more than you're asked. Don't fight against it. Don't resent it. Go the second mile for the Romans, the oppressors. He's not an insurrectionist, is he? The fourth right, financial laws. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. In the Jewish law, we were covering this morning again in Sunday school, had a place in there. If somebody was in need, you were to lend to them without interest. So if somebody was borrowing for a business venture, you could charge interest. But if they were in need, you couldn't do it. And Jesus is saying, give to the one who needs. He's even going there beyond that. He said, certainly you wouldn't charge them interest, but don't even ask to be paid back. Wow. But I have a right to it. So what's Jesus' point in all these things? In Jesus' kingdom, it's better to have a right heart than a legal right. See, what's different about Jesus' kingdom is there's no legal system. I've been telling you that, and telling you that, and telling you that. There's one rule of the kingdom. Love one another sacrificially. But there's no legal system in it. There's no place to appeal the laws. There's no place to go and get justice served for you. There's one rule in the kingdom. Love one another sacrificially. And if somebody doesn't do that, what are you supposed to do? Forgive them. It doesn't work in this world, right? You can't make this happen in an earthly kingdom. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is so different. I can have laws like this. Because the people in my kingdom want to be there. They want to live this way. The people in Christ's kingdom are supposed to be more concerned about other people than about their rights. Well, I have a right to this. My rights are being violated. This is language of the kingdom of God. Are others more important than possessions? Are others more important than your rights? Are others more important than getting even? Jesus is saying, in his kingdom, the idea of justice is different than in kingdoms of the world. You're looking for perfect justice? You're not going to find it in the kingdom of God. There's not perfect justice there. In earthly kingdoms, we need perfect justice, or as close as we can get it, or the whole system collapses. We need laws that confront the evil, or the evil will dominate and destroy the whole earthly kingdom. But in Jesus' kingdom, there's no legal system. There isn't a place for you to have your legal rights enforced, because you're not under law. You're under grace. So in the kingdom of God, we need to treat people with grace rather than seek justice. You can't make this work in the kingdom. You can't make people love each other. You can't make them forgive each other. You can make them stand up for their rights. It requires a different ethical system, a different kind of people, a people who want to be like God. And then the next part in Matthew is this issue of loving and hating. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That first part's kind of interesting because there's not really anything like that in the law. The law doesn't say love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The hate your enemy part's not there. The law does say love your neighbor. So where does Jesus get the and hate your enemy part from? Well, it's not known to be a rabbinic saying, although rabbis could have taught it, and it could be now no longer part of the written form that's come down to us. But we do know that the Qumran community, the Qumran covenanters, the Essenes, did have that saying. They did have something like that. They did teach that. Love your neighbor, hate those, you know, love the people in the community here. We're the right, we're the chosen, we're the light. All those out there, they're the darkness. You can hate them, it'd be okay. Jesus said, that's not my kingdom. We're not like that. The Jews, though, they like to remove one part of love your neighbor. They like to say, yes, yes, we love our neighbor. But they forgot a very important part of it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, that's when it gets tough. Man, it's easy to love your neighbor because it's a whole scale. I can love them this much or that much. But God says, love them in the same way you love yourself. Boy, that's tough. Man, that requires sacrifice. You see, the value system of God wasn't the law. It just wasn't completely visible to us in all the way that we see it later on. Well, there's three ways you can treat people. There's the devilish way to treat people. That's if they do good to you, you give them evil in return. That's being devilish. The second way is being human. Jesus covers this here. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? To love somebody that loves you, that's just being human. And nothing special there. Everybody can do that. But to love those who do evil to you, that's divine. That's being like God. Only an evil person does evil to those who do him good. But to be like God, we have to do good to those who hate us. And that's something that goes against our neighbor. I'm going to talk about the place of exploitation later on. Again, I talk about if you want to go out and love those who hate you, you will have a line of people waiting to exploit you. And Jesus does cover that, just not right here. But the kingdom of God is not a place where you did this to me and I'm going to get even to you. Oh, that person did a good thing to me. Oh, now I'll do good back. Well, that person's in need, but you know, when I was in need, they didn't do anything to me. So I'm not going to do anything to them. That's just not kingdom thinking. We do not only do good to those who first do good to us. In the kingdom, we're concerned about the good that we ourselves do and not concerned about measuring it against the good others do to us. See the difference? We need to be good because God is good. We're not good so that we receive good. That's the essence of a work salvation. I'll do good as long as God does good to me. But if you want to be, if you want your relationship with God to be based on He only rewards you for what you do good, you got a tough life ahead of you. You want perfect justice from God? Good luck with that. Jesus' whole point is, we're not measured by the law or by works in the kingdom. God treats us as He does because it's His nature to treat us good, not because He's responding to our nature. If He responds to our nature, trust me, you are not getting good from Him. Your nature doesn't deserve that. And so Jesus talks about being perfect. Be perfect as God is perfect. Verse 48. I don't know if I wrote that verse up there. Let me check. Let me read it for you. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Being perfect is better than having perfect justice. Being perfect is better than having perfect justice. Jesus is the fulfillment or the perfection of the Old Testament law. We covered that earlier on in the book, in this chapter. The Old Testament did teach people to do the things Jesus is talking about. It did teach that. We covered it this morning in Sunday school. It was the law. God is just and He wanted the people to be just. That's why there were so many rules about not perverting justice, not exploiting people, not treating rich people different than poor people. God believes human life is valuable. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. We need to understand it's valuable and treat it such. God keeps His promises. So the issue of oaths that we covered last week, we have to keep our promises too. But there's questions you have to answer. When you run into somebody who thinks that we need to keep the law today, you have to ask questions, really tough questions of them. Do you think God wanted people to keep their promises only when they used an oath? Or all the time? Do you think God wanted people to fight over right and wrong? Their rights, justice? Most importantly, I love the last question. Do you think God wanted people to live by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Do you think God really wanted them to live that way? Because I don't. I know it was in the law. But remember, there were concessions in the law for the hardness of heart. Never forget that. Jesus said the very thing. Moses allowed you to divorce because your hearts were hard. Rules were given because you were sinful. Do you think God really wants you to keep the Old Testament law? Do you really, would you really like perfect justice, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Because I know some people who call themselves Christians that think you need to keep the law and do this. I think they're psychotic. No, I just think they just don't understand Christianity at all. I don't want that. God doesn't want that. Can you see why the law is not the real revelation of the value system of God? There would be no cross of Christ if eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was the full value system of God. It does reveal justice. It does reveal the nature, the importance of life, but it's not the full revelation. Do you think God wants an eye for an eye for us today? Does he want it in the kingdom of God? Does he want it for some future messianic kingdom? See, a lot of people will teach that this is the law that Jesus will implement on earth in a 1,000-year earthly reign. Are you kidding me? You mean we get thousands of years of grace and forgiveness and understanding the cross, and then we're back to this? Do you think eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth perfectly reveals God's value system? I don't. But I've talked to someone who does. And I said, God wants us to do God's value system, which most looks like Jesus on the cross. And they said, I disagree with you. I think it most looks like the law. How do I talk to somebody like that? That person's, they don't understand Christianity. They don't. They just don't get it. Can you see why the law isn't the real revelation of the value system of God? God wants you to know that in his kingdom you don't get perfect justice, and you should be happy for it. God allowed these rules for the nation of Israel to keep their evil hearts in check, but Jesus intends to make our hearts good so we don't need that kind of stuff. We don't need those kind of rules. Laws of earthly kingdoms intend to force people to do good even if they aren't good. But to be in the kingdom of God takes a personal willingness to be good, to be like God, to be like Christ. So we turn to the prophet Jeremiah. I'm not going to read all this. Most of this page just puts it in context. But God says, I will make a new covenant. I'll put my law within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There's a forgiveness of sin, and there's a new covenant. And what I like most of all, the part that says, no one's going to say, know God, you need to know the Lord. Because what? The language of knowing is language of relationship. What does it mean to know God? It's to share his value system. The one of forgiveness here. The one that he will write on your heart. There's a new covenant, and Jesus brought it. We aren't under the old covenant. We aren't under the law. We weren't sprinkled by blood in the wilderness. But the most important thing is knowing God. And we know him because we're like him. So does the Old Testament law still apply today? No. Can you learn things from it? Yes. The higher ethical system of the kingdom of God perfects and fulfills the lesser ethical system of the law. The commandments were not relaxed. Jesus wasn't just relaxing the Old Testament law, or he wasn't making it more strict. He was setting down a new law for a new kingdom. What happened to the law? It was triumphed over by mercy. James is really a commentary on Sermon on the Mount. For judgment without mercy will come to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Perfection is not perfectly doing the law. Perfection is being like God. Something the law will never allow you to be. It can only let you reflect things in so much as you can do it, but it'll never change you. The full revelation of God is found at the cross of Christ. It's better to have a right heart than a legal right. Do you want perfect justice from God or imperfect justice? How many people like imperfect justice? Now you can all put your hands up. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You receive mercy at the cross of Christ. The judgment didn't come your way. Perfect justice was not done. You did not pay the punishment for your own sin. Perfect justice would require that. God has a system of imperfect justice, and I am very glad for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great mercy. Mercy that we do not deserve. We thank you that you don't cause us to pay for our own sin. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Lord, you want us to have that same merciful heart that you have, to love in the same way that offers imperfect justice in a world that's full of lots of imperfection. You want us to be people who forgive one another. Lord, let us always live this very carefully in your kingdom for your honor and glory, that people would know that you are our Father in heaven and that we are like you. Amen.